I have been involved in a whole lot of stuff for 19 years now, starting my 20th year here at Grace Point. It covers the gamut. It's been some of the highest highs and lowest lows a person can imagine. There have been moments along the way to say goodbye, which I know it's the hat I'm supposed to wear, leading at memorials and gatherings where we grieve people that have left this life, but it's most of the time wrenching because you miss those people. There's also the other hat at the other extreme, which is officiating at weddings and holding little babies when they're born. If I'm ever denied access to families in those moments, either moment like that, it would greatly diminish the joy of the job, the work, the calling of being a pastor. One of the things, if you'll allow me a moment to reach into kind of one of my favorite experiences, is working with couples. And I don't just show up on a Saturday and say, "Hi, you dig him? Yeah, do you dig her? Great, you're married. Let's go and eat and whatever, you know." But we spend a lot of time leading up to the official day, the wedding day, the celebration itself. We talk about deep things. We probe in what is usually termed this season of premarital preparation. And it's a great time. It's a great time of discovery. There are times along the way where I'll see couples leave my office and they'll go out in the parking lot and continue the conversation, the session, if you will, for another half hour or longer. And I can see them wiping tears because whether there's something very funny that we covered or something very deep, and it brings them to a place where there's adjustments that need to be made. But all of that in an effort to help couples sort of weld together their hearts and minds and purposes and all that goes with being a couple, a husband and wife. And one of my favorite exercises, I don't think I can recall a time when I didn't have a couple partake in this or participate in this, is the thing where I help them get in touch with their expectations. Because we pack a whole bunch of expectations with us when we think about a lifetime with this guy or gal. And so my exercise is really kind of fun. I have them write out lists of their personal expectations, and I don't let them get away with, "Well, I kind of wish," or "It would be sweet, honey, if you would." But I go deeper than that and press the point more directly. I say, "Look, I want you to say, I expect, as you write out a list of 20 statements that express your expectations." And so they do that, and they do it separate from each other. And then their next step in this are to trade papers. And now they're looking at a list of 20 expectations their partner has of them. And then they're to put a letter next to each one of those expectations. The letter C, which stands for cinch, no problem. That's a piece of cake for me. S is, you have to stop, you have to read it twice, you have to go, "Okay, yeah, I can do that. It's going to be a stretch." That's the S. That's a sweat for me. And then I say, "Look, I want you to be really gutsy, both in writing out your list and in responding to the list that you're now looking at. There should be a few N's on that list," which stands for "nice try." No way, I'm not doing it. So we have a lot of fun. And then they're to talk about, "Okay, why do you have an S here? Why do you have an N there? Wow, I didn't know that was going to be a C. I didn't know that was going to be that easy for you." And and we go through it, and there's a lot there. And what I have couples think about in that moment is the reality that you're now looking at a list of expectations, and what comes with that list are choices. In fact, right next to each one of those expectations is a daily choice you can make to either fulfill that expectation or wash your hands and walk away from that expectation. I should tell you this just as a sort of a broad observation. Most of the lists are very probing and very deep and very, I would say, appropriate lists. But true to form, sometimes there are questionable demands on the list. And I just mentioned a couple this morning that are sort of funny, and I've seen them along the way. Like, one of them will have an expectation of a spotless home. And they have a dog. So we laugh, you know, we go, are you sure that, I mean, that's a great ideal, but what about reality here, you know, and so we have a little fun with that. Here's another one, creative, delicious meals served by six daily. And here's the funny part, they both work. And then I love this one, and I see this in various forms, a skinny, eye-popping spouse. And they live on planet Earth where gravity wins. Okay? Now, the question I have this morning, show me by a raised hand how many of you have ever been disappointed in a relationship? Of course, not with the person you're with, right? No. Okay. Go back in the far... Okay. So you know what I'm talking about when I ask, have you been disappointed? Here's how disappointment happens. Watch my hands. You have expectations up here, and your experience is down here. This gap represents disappointment. The greater the gap, the greater the disappointment, okay? Now, show me with your hand again, how many of you have ever been delighted in a relationship? Okay, including, okay, put your arm around him right now. That'd be fine, okay? Now, here's how that happens. Your experience, they trade places. Your experience exceeds your expectation. And once again, the greater the gap, the greater the delight. So when your expectations exceed your experience, that gap represents disappointment. It's where the saying comes, I married looking for an ideal, it turned into an ordeal, and now I want a new deal. Okay, all right, that's where it comes from. The flip side happens the same way. I was after a good deal. It turned into a great deal, and I am delighted. That wasn't so good, but anyway, you get the idea, right? All right. So this is good information, and if you're not married, and someday may get married like Tony Potter. Where's Tony? Just got engaged last night?
2 weeks ago.
Oh, well, hello.
But I haven't seen you.
All right, congrats. I just saw an email from him. Congrats there, Tony. Right on, buddy. So here's the deal. Even if you're married, been married almost 30 years, even if you're married, it's a great exercise to go through. Hey, what are your expectations of me? After all, we've been married 3 decades, you know? You never outgrow that. But here's the question you're hopefully ready to hear me ask. What does this have to do with God? And my answer would be simply everything. Absolutely everything. You see, God has expectations for our lives. Did you know that? He has expectations for the way you and I live. And it's that we're going to be thinking about in this series that begins here today. God says, let me dissect that just a quick moment. I purposefully avoided God said, because even though that's true, God said, the temptation is to say, somehow that's on the shelf. In my today life, I can look at a book and, you know, Pastor Steve, you give us some dating, you know, AD 64 or, you know, 700 BC or whatever happens to be the case. But if that ever causes that reaction, God said, that you go, well, you know, what has he said lately? Or somehow you discount or dismiss what he said. That's what's behind my present tense. God says, okay? I'm not saying God's making up new scripture. I'm saying God said in a way that has a present tense impact in our lives, okay? Okay? So God says, and maybe you have seen Bill O'Reilly on TV, kind of a tagline he uses a lot. What say you? Okay? This morning, I want to introduce you to this concept. God says, he says a lot. And the question that is very personal for you and me, what say you? What say me? Now, I've made a big statement. God has expectations of our lives. Write this down in your notes this morning, because if you don't get this at the start, you'll bristle at a whole bunch of things on his list of expectations. You will. You'll find yourself resisting and maybe even putting an N next to lots of them. And this is what I want you to write down. What God says is wise for our good and for his glory. Okay? More on that in a moment. It's important right at the start of this new series to understand this very foundational fact. And here's a very great difference between God and humans. On God's list of expectations, there's not a single one of them that's not legitimate. I mentioned a few that I chuckle at when I see them on a couple's list. You will never have that opportunity or occasion when it comes to God's expectations. That's a very, very significant difference. Absolutely everything God says is legit, and it's for all people, so there's no exemption, and it's for all times. It applied in the day it was said, and it applies today still. You will never uncover anywhere in the Bible an expectation God has for you that is a questionable or unreasonable. You just won't. Here's why that's true. God knows us and knows what's best for us. I want to show you what I'm talking about. My Bible's open to Psalm 103. Would you turn there this morning for just a few introductory thoughts? Take a couple of statements in the scriptures that will bring this point into focus. Psalm 103 is a great psalm. Verse 13 introduces the kind of heart that's being captured and presented here of God. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So he knows us as a father knows a child. All right, that's pretty tight. I mean, when you think about it, God is saying, you know, as a father has compassion on his children, I have compassion on those who fear me. And then he goes on to say, his understanding includes an awareness of our fragility, our fragile nature. Look on verse 14. For he knows how we are formed. He did the forming. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. And then the wind blows over it. We've had east winds recently, and we know how drying they can be. And it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Even with his knowledge of our fragile nature, he has clear expectations, which come up next. Look at verse 17. So, in spite of the fact that God knows we're fragile, he knows that we are but dust. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. He has clear expectations for us. He has not only stated what those things are, but he's stated his expectation that you will and I will obey his precepts. And notice verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting. There's this sense that they're unchanging. Now, Another psalm goes even further. Go from Psalm 103 to Psalm 139, okay? Another very favorite psalm, one that I love to read when I visit in the hospital. People whose bodies are broken. Psalm 139, look at verse 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Keep your eyes on verse 13 and how you pick up on the pronoun you along the way. The first person pronoun, a reference to God. It's in the emphatic in Hebrew, which means it is not by nature that I happen to turn out this way. I am not just a kind of a biological process. God made me. That's the idea here. For you knit me together, God. I'm taller than other people. I was walking around a store yesterday with my wife and one of my daughters, and I just had this sense. I thought, man, are my shoes extra tall? Because I'm a head taller than most of the people in this store right now. It's kind of weird. And it wasn't a children's store or something, you know. It was at Costco, actually, and there was snacks everywhere. It was really a good thing. Anyway, but I had this sense of, you know, I said, Krista, it just struck me. I'm taller than most of the people. And she's like, wow, you got a great grasp of the obvious, Dad. You know, that kind of thing. It was cute. But so God made me. That's the idea here. You, verse 13, you created my inmost being. I praise you. And it's appropriate that I do so. And David's fascinated by that truth, and he goes on into great detail about it. Now, since God fashioned us according to his flawless design, then his expectations can be trusted to be fair and appropriate and reasonable for our best. If you haven't looked up Jeremiah 29:11-14 recently, you need to do it. Because you will find in reading that three words that just jump out at the page. I have plans for you, says the Lord. And the three words are plans for your future. Don't dread tomorrow. I got big plans for you. Plans for a hope. Right? That's a great word. Future and a hope. And my plans are for your good. In other words, you're not fearing around the next corner that somehow you're going to make the gods mad at you and things are going to go bad for you. No. I have plans for your life. I have a future for your life. And my plans include a good things for your life. Do you believe that? Because I got to tell you something. There are times in my life when it's tested. Yours too? Do I believe that God actually has that? Do I wrestle sometimes in a moment thinking, this is an exemption to Jeremiah 29:11-4. This cannot be for my good. This has nothing to do with my future, and I can't find it. I search high and low, there's no hope here. Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. Of course you have. And the Bible says you've got a choice at that moment. You've got a choice whether you're going to wrestle with that wisdom, doubt yourself, doubt him, whether his design is in fact best for you. And I've done both of those things. Now, if that's a holdback for you, you're thinking, you know, there are developments in my life that are so incredibly disquieting and unfavorable that I just don't know where to fit them. I've got one more scripture, and then we'll tie it together and share communion. Okay. The scriptures in the New Testament, it's Jesus teaching an incredible passage about prayer, actually. It's in Luke chapter 11. I want you to flip the pages to Luke 11. And it's a comparison Jesus made to persuade you and me that God knows you and God knows what's best for you. Luke 11, in this context, Jesus is explaining to his disciples how to pray, how to talk to God. It's a really intimate conversation. Of course, when you pray, views of who you're praying to come into play, don't they? I mean, right away, okay, we some of us close our eyes and fold our hands. Some of us look up and extend our hands. But who you're praying to and views of who this person is, who this deity is, come into view. Is he a God that's kind of, distracted? So everybody sort of imagine looking up. Maybe that's not your practice in prayer. You look down like this. That's cool, whatever. But imagine right now you look up to the heavens and you see God up there. And you're about to pray, about to give something to God, talk to him about it. And in that moment, do you see a God that's distracted from what you're about to say? You wonder, do I have to clear your voice and get his attention? Or do you wonder, is he sort of bothered, irritated by the interruption? Because you go, God, do you look at a scowl on his face like, what? Okay. Or maybe you're hesitant to even do that because after all, you just don't want to bug him with a dumb request because you're afraid he's going to go, really? That's not a legit request. So Jesus corrects, because if you're thinking any of those thoughts, if you've ever had those thoughts, you're not the first one to think them. He's correcting. Jesus here is correcting a misconception about God by comparing our human and our heavenly fathers. Look at verse 9 and you'll see what I'm talking about. So I ask you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and the door will be open to knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? A sadistic dad would do that, right? It's not in the text, but you and I can furnish that. That's not a good dad. Or another example, if he asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion. Ha, tricked you. Really? If you then, though you are evil, know that that's not the way to do it. In other words, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, I take your view again, imagine God, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what's Jesus teaching here? Well, he's teaching come to God in confidence, not just in a crisis. That's why he says it in the present tense. Keep on asking is actually how verse 9 reads in the Greek. Don't. It's not ask, done. It's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You see, keep on doing that, not just in a crisis, not just we sometimes say a popcorn prayer and there it's done, but a constancy, a picture of constant conversation. And he's teaching that we can count on God to answer and to show us whether our request is in our best interest or not. That's a tough one for a lot of us. But we need not fear. I think this whole passage is presenting. We need not fear the possible answer that he might give, including no, or not now. Jesus argues then, and I love this, comparing the human father with the heavenly father. He argues from the lesser to the greater in verses 11 to 13. Earthly dads know. They know. In spite of our imperfections and agendas, I know what's best for my children. How much more, Jesus is saying, will your heavenly Father give you what is best for you? Isn't that cool? You know, I'm going to great lengths this morning for a purpose, to show you that when God expresses his expectations for you and I, they are for our good. They are for our benefit. And always they are wise, they are good, and they are for his glory. Did you write that down earlier? Because if you missed it, don't miss it this time. Whenever God expresses an expectation for us, it's always wise. And maybe a wisdom that's way beyond us at that moment. It's always wise. And it's always for our good. Isn't that a cool thought? I never have to wonder, well, God, are you doing, is that your answer because it works better for you? It's always wise. It's always for my good. And yes, it's always for his glory. Make no mistake of that. And if you don't believe that, then it's not long before you start to do something that will cause the searching of God and his expectations to unravel. You start to pick and choose. Well, let's see, I don't know about that expectation. And we start to choose what ones we're going to accept and which ones we're going to reject. See how that works? I followed that connection in my own experience. I see it in people I work with in counsel. Unless there's this overarching and foundational understanding that everything God says and everything God expresses as an expectation for my life is wise for my good and for his glory. Unless I'm rock solid settled in that, I start doing unwise things like the pick and choose. Before long, we hand him back his sheet with a growing list of ends. Don't we? No way. I'm not going to do that. We sometimes keep it to ourselves, of course. We're more discreet than that. We just simply don't do it. We just go, you know what? I'm not going to do that. So, lastly, this morning in this introduction, what are God's expectations? I mean, if we're establishing this morning that God says that's his expectations, what say you is what you and I will do, how you and I will handle his expectations. What are his expectations? What's on his list? That's a good question. Write this down. God has expressed his expectations in his word. Probably expected me to say that. It's true. He's expressed his expectations in his word. It wouldn't be fair then for God to say, hey, here's what I want you to do. Make me happy. Okay? And the reason that wouldn't be fair is because there'd be more than a few of us going, huh? How? I'm not sure how that looks. Make me happy is too vague. Right? It's just like a highway speed sign saying, look, set your speed responsibly. How many would set their speed above 80? Yeah. And then I know some of you, or even in our church, you'd be down in the 40s or 30s, right? Okay, so you got to get more specific. And here's what's good about God and his expectations. God, the Bible presents God's clear and precise expectations. Without confusion. Let me lastly take you to one more New Testament passage and show you why I say that. Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody just flip a little bit further back in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is describing the macro changes that come into someone's life when Jesus saves them. That's macro. And you'll see why I say that when you look with me as I read verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Did you notice when I first started reading verse 8? Notice what it doesn't say. For you were once, there's no in. Is that a preposition? There's no in there. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. You once dabbled in darkness. He says before you met me, you were darkness. It's a big deal. It's not just little shades of gray. There's darkness. In fact, you were darkness. But now that we are saved, our new standard for living, as you would expect, is light. Notice what he says. Light produces a certain sort of look. Verse 9. Fruit, he calls it. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then I love verse 10 because it is sweeping. It is inclusive. It's comprehensive. What is it? Find out what pleases you. Your pastor? Your spouse? Your teacher? Your parents? Now, all of those might have a place. If you're a child here today, it's a good idea to find out what pleases mom and dad. If you're a student, your success depends on finding out what pleases your teacher. You're a worker? Need I say? Better get a hold of what your boss wants, or you'll be looking for a new boss, right? So all of those have a place, but what trumps all of those as a life mission, as a passion, as a reason to get up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to go after pleasing God. Find out, verse 10, what pleases the Lord. And then while you're still looking in Ephesians 5, drop down to verse 15 because it connects very closely. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Can I get an amen on that one? Therefore, do not be foolish, but look how verse 17 ends. Understand what the Lord's will is. Find out what pleases the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Those two statements, verse 10 and verse 17, they frame what this series is all about. You just saw the sort of the driving theme of this series. Find out what pleases the Lord. But it comes down to this. Write this down. Knowing and doing what God expects. Knowing and doing what God expects. That's what this series is all about. And I just have a crazy little footnote here. And it's crazy because it's amazing that I need to clarify it. If you look at verse 10 and then put it side by side, juxtapose is the proper word. Line it up side by side, verse 10 and verse 17, and you will probably already go where I'm going to nudge you to go. But that's why I say it's kind of crazy that I would even have to clarify this. But today people find all kinds of ways around the obvious. So here goes. When the Bible says, verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord, and verse 17, understand what the Lord's will is, The absolute inference is, and do it. Do you see? It's not an academic pursuit. This is not an intellectual exercise. Let's see as I stroke my beard. Wonder what would please the Lord. And I wonder what the Lord's will is. I don't plan to dirty my hands with any of that stuff. I just want to know it. You see how that's sort of absurd to even have to point that out? But in our world today, we found ways around the action of that. Even in Christian circles. Especially in Christian circles. What I'm saying is that there is a behavioral bias in the Bible. When God says something that expresses his expectation for our lives, he expects C's, maybe some S's, but no N's. What does he find in you? What's he finding in me? I look at this table in front of us and I see the bread and the cup, which are all about, wouldn't you know, Jesus' answer to this question. I know what your will is, Father, that I sacrifice my life for people who are still sinners, according to Romans 5:8. And that will be a sweat for me. My sweat will be drops of blood. But I still will do it. Aren't you glad? I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. As servers come to join me and bring to you the bread, and then the cup. Let's be honest and let's not forget the facts about Jesus. When it came to the expectations of the Father, he said things like, God, is there a way to change that? Is there a way to remove that from your list of expectations, from our agreed upon plan? If it's possible, cause this outcome to happen another way. Jesus cried out, and he cried it repeatedly. But then he added each time, not my will, no matter what it takes from me. I plan to do your will. And he did. He did. This bread will pass by you, and I'd invite you, if Jesus is in your life and he's on the throne of your life, you clearly at this point are agreed, I plan to show up with a bias toward not just knowing but doing, living. Then I invite you in that spirit to take the bread. Hold it until everyone's served. Perhaps you're not right there right now. This is the time to make it right. This is the time to say, Jesus, I've had too many ends on my list. I'm going to give those to you. I'm going to repent of those. Because my dug-in heels is what you call sin. And I'm going to stop it. If you don't know Jesus, can I invite you to turn to him right now? In the strongest way, he has a legitimate claim on your soul. But he won't force himself on you. It's your call. It's your choice. And then hold the bread as well until we're all served and we'll take it together.